It's doubtful any of us can remember the first time we were told by our mothers or somebody else to be careful. But we've been told that a lot, and we've probably spoken those words ourselves to many in certain situations. And when we consider this in a spiritual context, the Lord does actually teach us about being careful. But he also teaches us what not to care for as well as what we should care for. And we want to focus our study on those things this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This may be a verse that's already come to your minds, but Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be careful for nothing, he says there. Now, we do recognize there is a context. When he says be careful for nothing, nothing within a certain realm. He is going to teach us in other passages of Scripture that there are things we should care for. But here this word careful means literally to be anxious or to be troubled with cares. People worry about a lot of things. Now, as Christians, does the Lord want us to be people that are worrying constantly about things of the nature that he's talking about in this context, as he goes on to teach us to make our request known to God, to pray about these kinds of things that we're going to study about, that we shouldn't be anxious over? No, the Lord does not want us to be a people that are laden with worries and to be anxious and constantly fretting about things. And that's what we see so often in the world, but we need to have our faith in God, and he teaches us a reason that we should not be careful about the kinds of things that he's referring to there in Philippians 4 and verse 6. And to understand what those things are a bit better, we do want to look at some other passages. Now, the root word where that word for careful or being anxious comes from is actually a word that means to divide. And an example of the root word being used in Scriptures in Matthew 12, 25, and 26, when the people of Israel that didn't believe in Christ were accusing him of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And Jesus brought up the point that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and that Satan is not divided against himself. And so he would not be casting out Satan by Satan. That would not make any sense. But when he referred to a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand, he used that word there. That is the root of this word where he tells us to be careful for nothing. So at its root, there's something about it that would make us divided in our minds. And earthly matters are things that we don't want to be anxious about, that we don't want to be caring for in that sense. We don't need to have our minds divided between God's world and this world, where we're partly thinking about those spiritual things that we need to be, but then our minds are torn because we're worrying and we're anxious about so many things that pertain to this life. That's not the way he wants us to be as his people. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 24, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore in thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Now, does God want us to be full of light in this way? Yes, and so he wants our eye to be single. That's the opposite of our eye being divided in what we're looking at. Verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Is he speaking there about things that could divide our minds? Laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven or treasures on earth? Do we need to be doing both? Or does he tell us not to lay up our treasure on earth, but to lay it up in heaven? Does he tell us that we can serve two masters? Or does he say that we cannot? And we need to be single in our eye. We need to be single-minded. We don't need to be divided in our cares. We need to be laying up our treasure in heaven, not on this earth. We need to be serving our master in heaven, not trying to serve a different master, because we can't do both. And he mentions material things as one of those items that could serve as a master that we can't serve and also serve God. So he mentions there those material things. Well, let's look at Colossians 3. I keep a mark there in Matthew 6 because we want to come back in just a moment there and read further, because he's going to build on where we just left off at verse 24 and actually use that same word that we saw in Philippians 4 verse 6, where he's going to tell us specifically some of these earthly things not to care for that could divide our minds, where we could end up trying to serve two masters, which we can't do. But in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, another passage that shows us the kind of single mind that we need to have. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And he wants us to have one kind of life and one kind of mind, one kind of affection there that he speaks of. That is, that we, our life is hid with Christ in God, that we don't have any other existence. I remember a number of years ago, a cousin of my father's, that her husband had been an elder in the church many years, and she was quite elderly at this point. Her husband had passed, but she was looking back on her days, just reflecting on the way their life had been. And somebody had asked her, "Well, I mean, what do you do besides the things that pertain to the church and all that?" Because they were always, that's what they did. I mean, that's what they were involved in it all the time. And she said, "Well, that is our life." And I remember hearing her describe that, and that's such a good thing. I mean, that should be our life, that our existence is wrapped up in these heavenly things, the things that pertain to God, that pertain to the Lord and His work, that is what preoccupies our minds. That's where our affection is. That's where we're laying up our treasure, that we are single-minded in that way. This is the way the Lord would have us to be. Well, in Luke chapter 8, he warns us in the parable of the sower what can happen as Christians if we do have our cares and if we are careful for things that we shouldn't be of this world. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 7 says, "When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Now, what is he talking about there? The people didn't understand what this meant. Jesus explained it to his disciples, is explaining it to us, if we have ears to hear. And in verse 14, he says, "That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth." Now, that's in contrast to that wayside ground where the devil takes that word out of the hearts of these people before they understand and believe and obey. So, the wayside ground, of course, would be those who never become children of God, that do not become Christians. But what about these ones who hear and go forth? What does that mean? What does that imply? This is talking about a category of Christians and what can happen to the Lord's own people if we're not listening to this teaching and following what Jesus is warning us about and being certain that we don't do. He says, "They which fell among thorns..." That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. What's the consequence of being divided in our minds if we're trying to have our affections on things above but also on the things of this earth? If we're trying to serve two masters, are we going to be able to bring forth that spiritual fruit to completion? Or are we only going to produce a certain amount of fruit and then stop? We'll be choked in that, like that plant on the rock, or that plant that's growing among thorns. It will be choked by those thorns, and the growth will end. See, we can't serve two masters. We can't have our cares, our affection on the things above and on the things of the earth. And so he says that these ones, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now, would that include evil things? Certainly it does. Anything that is that would be a transgression of God's law, or things that we shouldn't be engaged in, that we would be committing sin against God if we were involved in. I mean, obviously, those are things that we that would distract us and keep us from producing fruit for the Lord like we should and bringing it to completion. We need to put away any and all sinful things. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34 uses the same language as we saw there in Luke 8 in warning us to be ready. And he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Well, there he even mentions some of the kinds of activities that would be sinful that we shouldn't engage in. But among these things, he also just makes a plain statement again that we shouldn't be wrapped up in the cares of this life. When the Lord comes again, or when our time on this earth comes to an end, we don't want to be at that time to be involved in the cares of this life. I mean, think about it. Are there certain things that we really would rather not the Lord come at that particular moment? And if we stop and think about that, then what should we not be doing? If that's not something that we would be comfortable with the Lord returning or our life ending while we're being engaged in that activity, perhaps we shouldn't be doing that. Well, these are some things that we need to be thinking about and make sure that we don't fall into that snare. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 also warns us about this in the context of being a good soldier of Christ. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier," being entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, certainly that does include anything sinful, but when he keeps talking about the cares of this life or the affairs of this life, is that necessarily restricted to or limited to things that would be directly a transgression of God's law, in other words, a sin? Or could that include other things? Could that possibly include things that might garner our attention or our affection, get us wrapped up into things? Maybe they're not sinful things, but they would fall into the category of the affairs of this life that could choke us. Well, the answer is yes to that. And we have scripture, of course, to teach us that particular point. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 warns us there about what to lay aside. It teaches us what to lay aside. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." See, here again, we need to be single-minded in running this race. That's what our affection, our attention, our care needs to be upon. Not the affairs of this life. Not these things that would be a sin, which he says does so easily beset us, and we've been easily beset by many of those things before. But he says, lay those things aside. But he doesn't just say, lay aside the sins. What does he say? Every weight and the sin. So does that sound like he's repeating himself, or does that sound like there's more to it than just laying aside the sins? Every weight, he said, anything that would hinder us, anything that would weight us down, that would prevent us from running the race like we should, that would prevent us from bringing that fruit to completion like we should, are things that we need to lay aside. Lots of things like that could occupy our minds that we could be caring for, that the Lord would not want us to. Some examples he gives us. A while ago he said we were going to come back to Matthew chapter 6, Lord willing. Well, now is the time. Back in Matthew 6, we left off a little while ago at verse 24, where he's just taught us where to lay up our treasure. He's just taught us the fact that we can't serve two masters. We cannot serve God and material things. Well, now going forward from there, verse 25, down to the end of the chapter, verse 34, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought." Now that word thought is that same exact word that's translated careful in Philippians 4, 6, to be careful for nothing. Well, here's some of the kinds of things that we shouldn't be caring for. Same word that we saw in Luke 8 where he says the cares of this life choke some Christians so that they don't bring fruit to perfection. Well, here's some of those things. And he's not focusing here on sinful things if we'll look at it. He says, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on." Now, does that sound like he's warning us about these horribly wicked things? like eating food and wearing clothes and drinking what we need to drink? I mean, these are things, these are what do we call these things? Aren't these the necessities of life? But can we get wrapped up in being so worried about those kinds of things that it could hinder us spiritually? That we're worrying about all these kinds of matters? Well, that's what he's telling us not to do there. Not to take thought for these things. Literally, not to be anxious for these things or to be troubled with the care of those things. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He asks at the end of verse 25. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I'm going to stop there for a second and preach against myself. I remember when I was about Samuel Glott's age, and I was worried so much about how tall I was going to end up being, and I had two older brothers, and of course they were giants compared to what I was at the time, and I was really, really worried about that for a lot of years. My mother, I'm sure, remembers me constantly asking her. I wanted her assurance, her promise, her guarantee that I was going to be taller than they were at some point. And of course she couldn't promise that. And she's 5'3", and her mother was about 5'2", and her grandfather was about 5'7", or something like that. So, I mean, there wasn't any guarantee where I was going to end up height wise, but I sure took plenty of thought for that. I mean, I was very minded. I was being very careful about that. But did all that worrying do anything? That's not why I did actually end up taller than they are. Sorry about that. But then again, they never had to have glasses, and I needed them when I was in fifth grade. I got more gray hair than both of them combined. And so, I mean, things happen, and some of it you like, some of it you don't. But I mean, what control do we have over all those things is the question. I mean, can we control how, I mean, can we worry ourselves to be taller? I mean, can we worry ourselves into getting things that are beyond our control? No, we can. And so he's telling us, don't be concerned about those kinds of things. Don't have your thoughts wrapped up in these things and be anxious about these kinds of things. Verse 28, he says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So he gives those particular applications there, and none of them that we look at in this particular passage would be things that are inherently sinful things. Yet he warns us about these cares of this life that could that we can get wrapped up into, that can truly and surely choke us. But does it help us to worry about all those things? Or do we trust the Lord when he, the same chapter, earlier in the chapter, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he taught us to pray for God to give us our daily bread. Well, do we believe that God is our provider? And do we trust him in that? Now, we have to do our part. We have to work. If we don't work, neither should we eat. He teaches us that in 2 Thessalonians, the book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. And that's certainly a biblical principle. We've got to work for our bread. But if we think about, if we have our priorities right, which is really what he's teaching us, and we're seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness, we're going to have a different approach to our thought process and even the decisions that we make. And we may think, well, I'm not taking care for or thought for these things and being anxious for these things. But let's stop and think about what guides our decisions about the jobs that we may accept. We may have an offer here or choices that we make in regard to our careers and things. And how often has somebody chosen, somebody who's a child of God, chosen something on the basis, strictly looking at it, salary and these things and how it's going to relate to all these particular items that are in Matthew 6, yet that requires them to live in a place where it's going to be very difficult to find faithful Christians and to be able to be in a situation where you can grow and be what you should be. Whether that's the location of a school that you want to go to or a job or any of those kinds of things. When we make decisions like that and we're thinking about how that relates to things that ultimately pertain to this life, but it is not for what's going to be best for us spiritually and how we can serve God, then what are we actually doing then? Are we not actually then caring for these earthly things at the expense of caring for and seeking first God and His kingdom and righteousness? So there are lots of things for us to think about on that. What do we really have control over? Well, what do we really need to be worrying about of these earthly things? I mean, how much can we actually affect all these things? I mean, James chapter 4, 13 to 15, where he says, "Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow we're going to go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to stay there for a year." And what does he say about that? He says, we ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live or do this or that." I mean, can we will ourselves and make these plans and make those things happen? Can we even will ourselves to be alive? We don't have control over that. Who has control over whether we have breath in our body this day or tomorrow or at any time? I mean, who's the one that put us here to start with? I mean, these are the things in God's hands. Now, that does not give us license to tempt the Lord and say, "Well, we're just going to go out there and we're going to go step out in the interstate and just run out there in front of the traffic and see what happens." That's not what that's doing. That would be tempting the Lord. But we do have to be responsible, as God tells us to, and be good stewards of what He's given to us, including our bodies and our life. But He's the one taking care of us. And if we are seeking His kingdom first and His righteousness, do we need to be worried about all these other things? Those are things He says that we need to set aside. In fact, what does He say about it in Philippians 4, 6 that we read? If any of these issues that pertain to this life, what does He say to do with those things? "Let your request be made known unto God." Who's the one that has control over those things? God does. So can we or should we ask the Lord to take care of those physical needs that we have, the things that pertain to this life, and to work those things out for us? That's what we need to be asking Him to do, because He's the one that can do that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 teaches the same principle. He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That's the same word "care" there. "Be careful for nothing" in Philippians 4, 6. Same context here. What does He say to do with that? Well, we can't control these things. So the anxieties or the worries, all the cares we might have for these things that we don't even have control over anyway, what does He say to do with that? Cast it upon Him. Why? He can do something about those things. So He frees us to focus our attention on one thing, really. What is that? To seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Now, Psalm 14 and verse 2, and we turn the remainder of our attention this morning to looking now at the things that we really should be thinking about. Psalm 14 and verse 2, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." The Lord is looking for those who will seek Him. And many scriptures direct us to be seeking the Lord. Now, ultimately, the basis of us of our having our priorities right to where we're going to be caring for the things that God wants us to think about and care for, as opposed to those things that He's taught us not to, the basis of that is going to be our decision to glorify God as God. Now, that's a phrase He uses in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And starting in verse 18, the Lord speaks about the anger that He has against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So we see that God has shown something about Himself, has revealed it to mankind. Verse 20 tells us how He has revealed that and what it is. He says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Now, verse 20 there lets us know, by the creation, by these things, He has revealed these invisible things of Him, His eternal power and His Godhead, literally His godness. his divinity, the fact that he is God, and we have a God, a creator. That's revealed through the creation. So who has excuse to say, I didn't know there's a creator? He says they're without excuse. We all know this. We all know there's a creation, which means there's a creator, and therefore we're responsible for seeking him. These people are not the people of the world that God is angry with, that he's talking about. In verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So what does it mean then to glorify God as God? If not glorifying God is what's going to bring God's wrath upon us, we want to know what glorifying God as God is and make sure we're doing that. They weren't. They're not. The world isn't. And God is angry with mankind for that fact. Well, knowing that we have a creator does give us a responsibility to then glorify God as God. It's not something that we just say, okay, well, yes, we have a creator, and then we go about our business caring for this life, the pleasures of this life, the things of this life, and not seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Verse 25 describes these people as changing the truth of God into a lie. He says, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And actually, the Greek preposition here, para, in this particular case, means literally alongside of. So literally, it's teaching us that they were worshiping and serving the creature, and that's the word for the creation, alongside of the creator. Now, going back to what we saw in Matthew 6:24, what were they trying to do? Serve two masters. Can you do that? To glorify God as God then means what? We've got to seek him and live for him and have no other master. Now, anything less than that, we're not glorifying God as God. And so he's teaching us to, in order for God's anger not to be revealed against us, we need to glorify him as God by seeking him to worship and serve him only, not alongside the creation. It's got to be the creator only. And that's what Jesus also said in Matthew 4, verse 10, when the devil tempted him to fall down and worship him. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Did Jesus teach to glorify God as God? Him only shalt thou serve. That's exactly the same principle there. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. No more of our time in the flesh should be spent on the desires of men. Well, would that include all these cares of this life? That's not what we should be thinking about. That's not what we should be engaged in. How much of the rest of our... I just gave it away. How much of our time in the flesh that we have left should we be spent doing the will of God? Verse 2. He says the rest of it. And that means how much is left for anything else. This is glorifying God as God. I mean, how much of our life should be focused upon, centered in, involved in, seeking and serving our Creator? He says the rest of it. So what portion is mine? When can I say, okay, I'm off duty as a servant of God. Now it's me time. I mean, when is that? Of course, there isn't any. If we look at the teachings of these scriptures, it's God's time. He made me, and who do I belong to? And what right do I have to take the life that he's given me and say, now I'm going to spend it the way I want to spend it, and I'm going to spend it on me? I mean, what right do I have to say that? And anybody else? I mean, we have to live our lives for the one who created us and put our breath in our body. That's our responsibility. If that is our mind, then we have the proper basis for then caring for the things of our Creator, where we're not going to be divided in our minds. So again, this goes to the root of this word where he tells us not to be careful for anything. Not to be careful, that is, mindful or anxious about these earthly things. But we do need to have a care for the things that pertain to God, his kingdom and righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33, that we've already read. Should we have our minds upon and our affection upon spiritual things? Certainly so. We've already seen that. We saw it earlier in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. In that same chapter in Colossians 3, In verse 17, he tells us, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Does it sound like he wants us to have our care upon spiritual things? To the point where every thought that we have, word that we speak, deed that we do, will be in the authority that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord, which we find in the New Testament. Is there anything that we should be doing outside of that authority? So should we be mindful of these things? He goes on to give the application. Yes, he does. And the applications are given in the verses that follow. Verse 18, he addresses wives. In verse 19, husbands. Verse 20, children. Verse 21, fathers. Verse 22, servants. Verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. That is to guide us in everything we do. Everything we do should be done heartily to the Lord and not unto men. So what activity should we be engaged in that is not for the Lord in accordance with His authority? And if it doesn't fit into His kingdom and righteousness and what's going to accomplish those things or serve those things, serve Him, then should we be doing it? Of course, the answer there is no. Sin or not. And everything needs to be done for our Lord as our service to Him. In Matthew 25, in that picture of Judgment Day that Jesus describes there in verses 31 to 40, when He separates the sheep from the goats on His left hand, the sheep on His right hand. Well, this is my right hand. This will be your right hand. He separates them, and then, of course, to the sheep on His right hand, He says, what? I mean, we know these verses where He talks about how they saw Him and fed Him when He was hungry. They clothed Him when He was naked. They gave Him drink when He was thirsty. They visited Him in prison and when He was sick. And what do they say in response to that on the day of judgment? When did we see you like this, Lord? What's His answer? Verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Every work that we do for a child of God, one of our fellow Christians, is for whom? It is for and to our Lord and Master. So that is going to direct us in every action that we take and everything that we think and say and do. That's the way it has to be. That's what we need to be caring for. Now, sometimes this will break down into a choice of priorities. Good, better, and best. We may find situations where, well, we can do this for the Lord and have His authority, but perhaps there's something that we can also do for the Lord at the same time that would be even better, that would be even more useful to Him. Sometimes we have to look at things in that kind of vein and make a decision based on those particular situations. Example, a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 7. Was the Apostle Paul a married man? No, he was a single man, as we learn from this passage here in 1 Corinthians 7. And why was he a single man? Why did he make the choice not to be married? Was it because there was no Christian woman on earth that would have had Paul? I mean, no, that was certainly not the reason for it. Paul made a conscious choice on this, and he was actually recommending fellow Christians to make the same choice. This is not binding as a law of God. It's made clear here. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 6 to 9. It illustrates the principle that we're studying very well. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath this his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now later in the chapter, he gives the explanation further on this in verses 32 to 34. But I would have you without carefulness. There's that same word. There, being married does change some of the things you have to care about. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, is he saying that's wrong to get married, and it's wrong to then have to think about what's going to please your husband or your wife if you're married? No. That's just the way it is if you choose to get married. If you choose to get married, can you live like you're single if you are married? then you're forsaking your responsibility as a husband or as a wife. And so there are things you have to take into consideration by virtue of being married that Paul was consciously choosing not to do, because if you're single, who do you have to be concerned about? I mean, you can focus all your attention on one thing and one thing only, as Paul was, strictly what was his service to the Lord, without having to think about what he would have to do for a wife or if he had children. And so he made that decision on that basis. But here was it was based on an issue or matter, priority for him. Wasn't anything wrong with, and there's authority for caring for your wife or your husband. But he was considered it better for himself to be free of that and strictly care for the things that are the Lord. That just illustrates the point that there are degrees of ways in which we can be serving the Lord and have his authority and be doing what is good. But in some ways we make and even do more for the Lord if we think about that and make that choice. Well, there are some times where we need to make that choice, not in the sense of a marriage situation, which is certainly not a commandment, as we've seen. But let's look at Luke 10 for just a moment, 38 to 42, with Martha. And we don't want to pick on her or look at her as if she's a bad example at all. She was a righteous woman and someone who obviously was very dedicated to her service to God. And what she's doing at this time was not an evil work at all. In fact, she was doing a good work. But the question is, were her priorities exactly where they needed to be at that moment in time? Was she doing the best work for the Lord at this point, at this moment? Well, let's look at Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." That word careful, same word that we've been looking at in these other verses, by the way. The Lord was acknowledging that she had care for these things. He says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, to be concerned about serving the Lord, preparing a meal when you have a guest and have the Son of God in your house, would that be an evil thing on her part to be thinking about preparing things and having things ready for him to feed him and those things? Not at all. But what was Jesus doing at that moment? Teaching the Word of God. At that moment in time, where would be the best place, without question, on this earth to have been at that moment? At the feet of Jesus, listening to God's Son teach the Word of God. Was that not better than spending that time right there in the kitchen? It wasn't an evil work that Martha was involved in, but Mary understood at that time, this is better. And she wasn't going to miss that teaching of God's Word. So she chose, it was a situation of here's a good work, but here's a better work. And she looked at it in that way and had the right priority. So her care was on the things of the Lord and how she could best serve the Lord at that moment. We need to think about that, because as we look at situations that we're in, there are times like this for us when we make and do a good thing, but there also may be something that we could do even better at that may be the best thing at that point in time. And if we're mindful of that, that could help us out. Does this mean we shouldn't have, we shouldn't be worried about? Don't worry. Now, and some might be happy to think about this. You don't ever have to go in the kitchen again, wash another dish, or sweep the floor, or mow the grass, or any of those. Is this giving Christians license? We can just ignore all these things. No, that's not the case either. In fact, if you look at Romans 12:17, he tells us to provide things that are honest, literally to what is good in the sight of all men. The same principle he teaches in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 18 through 21. Which is why they chose another brother to go with one that was going to be carrying the funds back to Jerusalem that they had collected for the needy saints from all these other congregations. They weren't going to send the money back with just one person. They were going to have two, or at least two. There was actually going to be somebody else too, but they were making sure it was at least two there. Why? to keep everything above board, and it says there in 2 Corinthians 8, 18 through 21, that same thing, to provide what was good in the sight of all men. And so we have to think about that. We have to think about the appearance of things. Well, you can look at Proverbs chapter 24, 30 through 34, when it describes the appearance of the yard of the slothful man. His walls all broken down, weeds are all grown up everywhere. I mean, is that making a good statement to everybody we're around? If we've got the messiest looking yard and house that anybody could look at in the neighborhood, I mean, is that speaking well of who we are as servants of the Lord? Or is that giving occasion where somebody could speak against the Lord and look at that? Well, we have to think about the appearance of things. So he's not saying we're not supposed to ever engage in anything that's going to be taking care of something physical. But when we do, who are we doing it for? For the Lord. It needs to be for Him for that good reason. But if it comes down to it this moment, I can either mow the grass or I can be studying the Bible with somebody. If that's the choice at that moment, well, you know, I can mow the grass later or before. But we need to spend this particular time right now doing this better work that the Lord has given us. We need to think about those things. We need to care for our fellow Christians. That definitely needs to be. We need to be on each other's minds and constantly. 1 Corinthians 12, he teaches the church to have this care for all the members. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 27 teaches this, makes the illustration comparing the Lord's church to our physical bodies. The Lord's church is the spiritual body of Christ, and we are the members. But not all the members of our physical body have the same particular function. They all have different functions, and so it is in the church. But these ones that are more feeble, he says in verse 22, are necessary. Verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Does he want us to have care one for another? Same word that we saw in Philippians 4, 6 earlier. Be careful for nothing. Well, be careful for nothing of those things of this life that he's talking about that we already studied. Does that mean we're not to be caring for these spiritual things and for one another? No, that is something we need to be very much thinking about and needs to have preoccupy much of our thoughts and our minds. One for another, as he says there, so there would be no schism, no split, no division in the body of Christ. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 teaches us to esteem others better than ourselves, to put others first, to look every man not on his own things, but also on the things of others. We need to be thinking about one another and putting others what is good for our fellow Christian, even ahead of ourselves. That's the kind of humble mind that we need to have, the mind of Christ that he teaches about also in verses 5 through 8 there in Philippians 2. Paul was an example of this in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Paul was outlining all these things that he had to deal with as far as his sufferings were concerned. He mentioned the shipwrecks, beatings, and all of those kinds of things. But in verse 28 he says, beside those things that are without on the outside, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What was Paul thinking about? He had the care of all the churches on his mind. So how many Christians was Paul thinking about? And you can go through the epistles and he mentions all these different individuals and congregations as a whole that he was praying for. Just to cover all of that, Paul had to be praying a lot. But this would fit in with what he's saying here. He had the care of all the churches upon him. And is he speaking about this as being a light or easy thing? Or about this being something that was, it was a burden? It was something that was very hard. But we need to do that. This is what the Lord would have us to be doing. This involved things such as in Galatians 4, verse 11, where he was afraid for those Galatians that he had labored for them in vain right now because they had false teachers among them that were causing them, that were hindering them from obeying the truth like they had been and should be. And so he was afraid that his labor for them was in vain right now. He was very concerned about them, and that was a good thing. That same concern he had for the brethren there in Ephesus in Acts 20, 29 through 31 is what led him to night and day to be warning them with tears for 3 years about the false teachers that were going to come into their midst, those wolves in sheep's clothing. That's how much care he had for them and the kind of effort he went to because of that. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Also concerning the Corinthians, he said, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The singleness that is in Christ. Much on the same subject that we've been studying about here. He was afraid for them. So he had the concern for the different Christians and congregations that were under threat from false doctrine, from wolves in sheep's clothing. He was also concerned about the well-being of all of his fellow Christians and what was going to be for their good. Timothy is another good example of this, just as Paul is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. For all seek their own, or 19 says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That care, there's that same word again. Timothy had it for these brethren, and it was a natural care for them. Unlike any other, there was no other like-minded. And what was the reason? Because he wasn't seeking his own, but the things of Jesus Christ. See, he wasn't divided in his mind at all, was he? Timothy was not. His affection was on the things that were above. His care was for the Lord and his things. He was seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He didn't care about anything else. And so he would naturally care for the state of these Philippians. And these were ones Paul wasn't worried about from the standpoint of them falling away from the faith. They weren't in spiritual trouble like the Galatians and the Corinthians. These were the people that were the strongest of any of the ones that we read about in the New Testament that Paul worked with. Yet he wanted to know their state. He was concerned about them and how things were going with them and wanted assurance of that. And so he was sending Timothy to them for that purpose. And so Paul and Timothy were very concerned, caring for their brethren, even the ones, of course, that were doing well, that they would continue to do well. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 teaches us to do the same thing. This needs to be on our minds about each other. We need to be on each other's minds when we come together like we are right now. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the chief reasons why we all need to be here and be here every time, so that we can show that care for each other, provoke each other to love and to good works. He says, consider one another. That's taking care for each other, thinking about one another. And chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 shows that this is not something we only do when we come together. But he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How often and how much should we be thinking about and caring for each other? And then be showing that by encouraging and exhorting one another. He says daily. So we can see what the Lord does want us to care for. What he doesn't and what he does. May we always have our minds on the things that they should be upon. And that we be involved in the things that the Lord would have us to be. Seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness as we should do as his people. This morning is an opportunity for you right now to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you have not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to put on Christ in baptism. If you've repented of your sins and you're ready to confess your faith in Christ before men as he commands to do unto salvation, we're encouraging you to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning if that is your need. Or if you are a member of the body of Christ, a child of God, if you've gone astray and need to come back to him, need to repent and have the prayers of the church, we're extending the Lord's invitation for you at this time. Please won't you come now while we stand and sing.